Palestinian Authority describes as immoral and political blackmail Israel's offer of COVID vaccines to some countries in exchange for political concessions. Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan fires the head of the General Staff of the Armed Forces after the military calls for his resignation. The daughter of Dubai's ruler, found barricaded by her father in a video, urges British police to reopen an investigation into her sister's kidnapping in 2000. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behram Zajafi. Good to have you with us. The Palestinian Authority has called immoral Israel's offer of COVID-19 vaccines to a number of countries in exchange for political concessions. Palestinian Foreign Affairs Minister Riyad al-Maliki slammed the move as political blackmail and promised to expose Israel's intentions. Maliki says that the offer is intended to exploit the humanitarian needs of those countries. Israel's list of vaccine recipient nations includes several states that have pledged to move their embassies to Jerusalem and Quds, and the African states that recently normalized ties with the regime. Israel has blocked the transfer of more than 2,000 doses of a vaccine to the besieged Gaza Strip. Time for the news review section. Stay with us. The Armenian Prime Minister is calling on the army to obey the people and elected officials. This after the top military brass called for him to resign. Addressing his supporters in Yerevan, Nikol Pashinyan said that the question of his resignation could be decided by the people only, because he was elected by them. He says that the army must instead focus on its job to protect the country's borders and territorial integrity. Pashinyan has granted the army's call for his resignation as an attempted coup d'etat. He has fired the head of the General Staff of the Armed Forces. The Prime Minister is criticized for his handling of last year's conflict with Azerbaijan over the Nagorno-Karabakh region. The six-week conflict resulted in ethnic Armenians losing swathes of territory. Pashinyan's critics see the loss as a national humiliation. Now let's see how our guests consider that issue and what they have to tell us. So joining me will be Tevan J. Bagosian, former member of Armenia's parliament, joining us out of Yerevan. And also we have Polina Anifto, political commentator analyst, joining us out of Paphos, Cyprus. Welcome to the show, both of you. Let's go to Yerevan first. Mr. Bagosian, I talked to you almost an hour ago, and you said that the solution, the country, Armenia, will remain calm if the prime minister resigns. What if he doesn't resign? What's the peaceful solution to this?
I think in any way, then we are now in a parliamentary model of governance, which meaning that the National Assembly could initiate a process of impeachment. Voting of untrust could be raised, and that change could happen there. That's why there are various peaceful solutions which could be really taken to put ahead. But the best one would be if it's negotiated and he, first of all, accepting all the problems which people have towards him from the not trusting anymore, and resign because his policy and his government policy really developed this big tension in Armenia's side.
Now, Polina, is it only the Karabakh issue that has created this problem for Armenia, or maybe there are some other reasons for this difference and this tension?
Well, actually, Armenia is facing the problem as that all the countries that is after a conflict and after a war. So, unfortunately, we see at this moment that the conflict of Karabakh is internalized, which means it's about the legitimation in Armenia. And the people that curious, not only the way that Pashinyan handled the Nagorno-Karabakh, it's curious about the relationships that they have even with Turkey and Azerbaijan. And of course, they worry too much about the role of Russia. We have to say that the fact that we have an agreement, a peace agreement in the region, is a product of the Moscow visit of Azerbaijanis and Armenian officials. So if Russia wanted to be a peace in the area, they were about to have a peace. So the problem that now Armenians are facing is a crisis of legitimation of what happened to this conflict, but also a kind of legitimation towards Russia and what is going to be their future. So Pashinyan actually cannot guarantee them anything. People, they don't trust him. Army cannot trust him. But I don't see any kind of hope if there is no support by Russia. And at the moment, Russia, I mean, is going to have probably some other plans for Armenia. Is handling the situation between Azerbaijan, Armenia, and Turkey. So I don't think it's going to be something like a coup, or it's going to be another intervention in the internal issues of Armenia if Russia doesn't seek for it. So the people do not trust Pashinyan because they have identity issue at the moment, because he didn't handle any of the relationships with the neighbor states in a good status. So they cannot trust him because they know that he's not capable to ask for something more if Vladimir Putin is not supposed to support him.
Okay. And Tevan, let's look at the role of some other countries. There have been different kinds of reactions, you know, by Turkey, by Russia, by others. Do they have a role to play in this public dissatisfaction? And usually, of course, the military top brass satisfaction with the way that the Prime Minister has acted as regards to the Nagorno-Karabakh?
See, like, as a result of the November 9th and 10th kind of an agreement and initiated war from Azerbaijan with the full support of Turkey and plus also inviting the mercenaries from Syria. Definitely the role of Turkey and role of Azerbaijan has its animosity feelings. And in reality, Armenians are really thankful to Russia for being able to at least broker so-called ceasefire agreement. But after that, we perfectly need to understand that the whole processes are which is going on there is the local one. Internal relationship, internationally, on the various relationships, no one has been expected that someone would come and try to kind of resolve our own issues. But on our own issues, our government is not able to do it. And there's no any other countries who is ready to provide Armenia with at least with the security guarantees vis-a-vis Turkey on the historical level, even starting from the Armenian genocide, plus to Azerbaijan, which is really manipulating also issue of the prisoners of the war. Even the agreement of November 10 has been said that there should be immediate exchange all to all. But as of this moment, they're still keeping about 300 prisoners and not providing and using its leverage. That's why sometimes internationally people are forgetting about all these peculiarities and going to blame I don't know, Russia or US or European countries or so on, but in reality the whole problem is coming from Turkey and Azerbaijan.
Okay, and Polina, what's your prescription? I mean, in what way could this problem be settled peacefully?
Well, actually, we are not supposed to have any kind of peaceful between the two countries. I mean, from the time that Azerbaijan doesn't really find its position in the area. I mean, Azerbaijan is a country that is divided. I mean, if you've been Baku, you hear mixed Iranian and Turkish names.
No, I'm talking about a different issue. Sorry, I'm talking about this tense situation in Armenia.
Yes. So, so the point is that discussors tell that the problem is Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan has its own problems that I'm describing right now. Mm-hmm. But in Armenia, I don't see that it's going to be something like a coup or something like this. If it's going to be a removal of Pashinyan, that means that someone needs to support the country. And at the moment, the country is in crisis. And the point that there is a country and still they have a very good situation financially is because of Russia. So if it's going to be a removal, we have to understand that, unfortunately, Armenia is a small state. It has enemies all over the borders as part from Russia and Iran. So whatever is going to happen within Armenia, and I'm very deeply sorry to say that, is going to be decided mostly by Russia, not Iran, but by Russia. But what I would like to say is also, I mean, it's between Azerbaijan and Armenia, the point that we don't have any peace between these kind of countries. It has effects on Armenia. I mean, Azerbaijan is more stronger, is much more stronger in this case because of the good financial situation and the oil and other relations they have in the region. But Armenia is unfortunately very weak and is highly dependent on Russia. So whatever is going to happen in Armenia, it's going to be decided in Moscow and okay. Not in Yerevan, unfortunately.
Okay. Thank you very much for insight and contribution. We had Tevan J. Pagosyan, former member of Armenia's parliament from Yerevan, and also Polina Antipo, political commentator analyst, who joined us from Paphos, Cyprus. Welcome back. Let's move on. A U.S.-led coalition has reportedly come under a bomb attack in central Iraq. It happened on a highway in the province of Babil. The explosion left no casualties, but caused material damage to a truck. U.S. forces and their supply convoys have increasingly come under attack in Iraq in the midst of growing anti-American sentiments. Following the U.S. assassination of Iranian General Soleimani and Iraqi Commander al-Mohandas last January, the Iraqi parliament passed a resolution urging the government to end the presence of U.S. forces in the country. The daughter of Dubai's ruler, who was found barricaded by her father in a video, had reportedly urged British police to reopen an investigation into her sister's kidnapping in the year 2000. British media says that 35-year-old Sheikha Latifa, the daughter of Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum, had made the request in a handwritten letter 2 years ago. Cambridgeshire police have confirmed they had received the letter. Latifa's sister, Shamsa, was kidnapped from a street in the city of Cambridge at the age of 18. She has not been seen in public ever since. Latifa herself appeared in deeply troubling videos recently released by the BBC, in which she said that she is being held against her will and fears for life. The United Nations and rights groups have urged Emirati authorities to disclose the princess's condition and whereabouts. Tehran says that the U.S. and the European signatories to the nuclear deal must abide by the accord and not ask Iran to stop its remedial measures foreseen in the agreement. In a tweet, Iranian foreign minister said that Washington's behavior caused Iran to take steps away from the landmark deal, known as the JCPOA. Mohammad Javad Zarif noted that the European parties to the agreement bear part of that blame as they failed to do business with Iran for 3 years. He stressed that Washington and the European countries must remove the grounds that prompted Iran to scale back on its commitments. The former U.S. administration unilaterally withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal in 2018. Tehran started to gradually reduce its nuclear commitments a year after the U.S. pulled out. Iran has played host to an international telecom exhibition. The annual event brings together ICT firms and startups to present their products and services. Youssef Jalali was also there.
After several delays due to the coronavirus, Iran's major ICT event finally opened its doors to tech savvies. The 21st International Exhibition of Telecommunications, Information Technology, and Innovative CIT Solutions is now underway in Tehran. Some 200 Iranian and foreign companies have attended this year's show to showcase their services.
During the coronavirus pandemic, many firms required their staff members to telework. Many others needed to outsource part of their affairs. This is where we stepped in and helped with outsourcing by launching a digital workplace where staff members can handle their assigned tasks online.
We specialize in the production of e-government software, core banking and e-payment. Our ERP or Enterprise Resource Planning software is our recent achievement, which will be exported to other countries.
An interesting part of this expo is this booth, which hosts newbies and gives them a chance to present their inventions.
Hello, I'm Helia Absarfati. These are some of my smart projects about IoT, Internet of Things. For example, smart parking, smart flower pot, and smart trash bin.
A major difference in this year's expo is the strong presence of venture capital funds and accelerators, which occupied a separate hall in the expo. In recent years, an increasing number of sponsoring firms have turned to ICT to support innovative ideas and lead them to the market.
Our innovation center offers acceleration services and shared workspaces for promising startups that are active in the ICT sector, such as smart city, cybersecurity, and blockchains.
Our major focus is on the Internet of Things. We have launched a platform for students who have creative ideas in this field. We listen to them and guide them through their projects and turn their ideas into products.
The ICT sector in Iran has seen a boom in recent years. One major drive behind this growth is the U.S.-led sanctions on Iran's economy. It seems ironic, but in fact, this challenge has prompted local firms to double down on their efforts to compensate for the shortcoming.
As our lives are becoming increasingly intertwined with the zeros and ones, Iranian tech companies here say they're trying to catch up with the fast-growing trend of the ICT sector despite all problems caused by sanctions. They say the potential is there, but government support can catalyze this progress. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Now, Iran has started a second phase of its coronavirus vaccination campaign, administering jabs to people living in nursing homes. Attending a retirement home in Tehran province, the Iranian health minister Saeed Namaki said that the phase two vaccines will be delivered free of charge. Iran launched its vaccination drive more than 2 weeks ago by inoculating healthcare workers. Health authorities say that indigenously produced shots will be used in the later stages of the campaign. 110,000 people have been vaccinated up to this point. Iran has so far logged more than 1.6 million COVID-19 cases and 59,800 deaths. Anti-coup protesters have held new rallies in Myanmar despite a heavy security presence across the country. People of the streets in the largest city, Yangon, as well as the city of Manewa, demanding their civilian leaders be reinstated. They also want the release of de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi and other officials. The majority of ralliers were students and doctors. Another demonstration was held in Yangon in support of junta leaders. Pro-coup protesters wielding knives and slingshots clashed with residents. Myanmar's junta seized power on February the 1st. They alleged fraud in November elections in which the Suu Kyi's party won against a pro-military party. The Electoral Commission has dismissed the fraud complaints. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali's unsurpassed merits. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and our heartiest congratulations to all on one of the most blessed days of the year. Today is the 13th of Rajab, on which God Almighty's symbolic house in Mecca, the Holy Kaaba, came alive, as if a spirit was infused into it. It is the day when the most sanctified place on planet Earth became the site of birth, the one and only instance in history of a person who was God's most exalted creation after Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. To be more precise, today we are celebrating the birthday of the Commander of the Faithful, the Leader of the Pious, the Symbol of Justice, the Epitome of Valour, the Model of Magnanimity, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the divinely designated vicegerent of the Seal of Messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. As we said, today is the birthday of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who was second only in merit to the best of creation, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He is the only person ever born in the Holy Kaaba. He was born on Friday, the 13th of Rajab, 30 years after his cousin, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. His father was Abu Talib, the paternal uncle of the Messenger of Allah, the chief of the Quraysh tribe, who looked after the Prophet from childhood and protected him from his enemies. The Holy Prophet was forced to migrate from Mecca only after Abu Talib passed away. His mother, Fatima bint Asad, peace be upon her, was also from the same monotheistic Bani Hashim clan. Her status was so special that after she passed away, the Prophet shrouded her in his own cloak and lay in her grave for a while. Here, it will be repetitive to go into the details of the miraculous parting of the walls of the Kaaba on the 13th of Rajab to enable Fatima bint Asad, peace be upon her, to enter its hallowed precincts, and then closing behind her as she implored the Lord Most High to ease her pangs of delivery. The Arab pagans who had polluted the primordial house of monotheism with idols were flabbergasted. They tried to break the door with crowbars, but the locks and the wooden beams held fast. 4 days later, the Arab idolaters were again stupefied when the same miracle occurred at the Kaaba as its walls parted and closed to allow Fatima bint Asad, peace be upon her, to step out with a radiant boy in her arms. To the further bewilderment of the heathen Arabs, a calm and unperturbed Abu Talib stood at the hand to smilingly greet his virtuous wife. Along with him was his nephew, who gently stepped forward to take into his arms his infant cousin. It was then that the baby boy opened his eyes and smilingly gazed into the eyes of his 30-year-old cousin, who 10 years later would proclaim his universal mission as the Prophet of Islam. It is written in authoritative books that on her emergence from the Kaaba with the blessed baby in her arms, Fatima bint Asad, peace be upon her, related, "I heard an unseen voice saying, 'O Fatima, name him Ali, because he is Ali or High.'" Allah, the Ali al-A'la, or the Most High, says, "I have named him from one of my attributes and taught him. He will break the idols in my house. He is the one who will give the adhan on the roof of my house, sanctifying and glorifying me. Bliss and happiness for those who love him and follow him, while woe to those who hate and disobey him." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was thus 10 years old when God Almighty commanded the 40-year-old prophet to formally proclaim his universal mission of Islam. In the words of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, as mentioned in Sermon 191 of the famous book Nahjul Balagha regarding his close affinity with the Prophet, Imam Ali says, "When I was only a child, he took charge of me. I used to follow him like a young camel following in the footprints of its mother. Every day he would show me some of his high traits and commanded me to follow it. Every year he used to go into seclusion to the Mount of Hira, where I saw him, but no one else used to see him. I used to see and watch the effulgence of divine revelation and message, and breathe the scent of prophethood. When the revelation descended on the Prophet of Allah, I heard the moan of Satan. I asked, 'O Prophet of Allah, what is this moan?' He replied, 'This is Satan, who has lost all hope of being worshipped. O Ali, you see all that I see, and you hear all that I hear, except that you are not a prophet, but you are a vicegerent.'" Thus, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, until the last moments of the Prophet's blessed life, was at his side, tirelessly struggling in the path of Allah to first establish Islam and then later to safeguard it. When nobody else had the courage to act, it was Imam Ali, peace be upon him, who came forward. Even when the pressures were intense, he remained steadfast. Whatever he had, he gave in the path of Allah, and it is indeed through him that truth was kept alive. Though his excellence and merits are immeasurable, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was the epitome of bravery, the epitome of knowledge, generosity, abstinence, patience, prudence, wisdom, mercy, magnanimity, and eloquence. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, harbored no malice against anyone, even against those who had deprived him of his right of political leadership of the Ummah after the passing away of the Holy Prophet. He knew very well what would happen if unworthy and unqualified persons took over the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. What serious repercussions would follow. Nonetheless, when he saw that his reasoning and logic were rejected and he could not rely on the backing of the neo-Muslim community, he adopted a policy of patience and silence. In the interests of Islam and for the sake of unity of the Islamic Ummah, he decided to forego his right to the caliphate. The Imam chose not to exercise his right to leadership in the interests of Muslim unity. In his own words, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, chose the path of patience. He certainly did not want to use force or to spill blood to take over the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. In Sermon 208 of the Nahjul Balagha, the Imam says, "O people, matters between me and you went as I wished till war exhausted you. by Allah, it has overtaken some of you and left others, and has completely weakened your enemy. Till yesterday I was giving orders, but today I am being given orders. And till yesterday I was dissuading people from wrong acts, but today I am being dissuaded. You have now shown liking to live in this world, and it is not for me to bring you to what you dislike. Eventually, some 25 years after the passing away of the Prophet of Islam, and after missing many opportunities, the leaderless Muslim masses came begging at the door of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to take over the political leadership of the Islamic Ummah. It had become obvious to them that there was no one better than him, no one more worthy, to take over the leadership of Muslims. Initially, the Imam was reluctant to become Caliph, since his God-given authority was beyond the grasp and ken of the usurpers. In contrast to those who were hungry and desperate for wealth and power, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, saw no merit in becoming Caliph just for the sake of exercising political authority. From his point of view, the Caliphate wasn't worth much unless he could bring justice to society, unless he could right a wrong, unless he could stop society from drifting waywards. He says in Sermon 33 of the Nahjul Balagha, "By Allah, this shoe is worth more to me than rule over you, the Caliphate, unless I can right a wrong or rectify what is wrongful." Elsewhere in Sermon 34 of the Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, "O people, I have a right over you and you have a right over me. As for your right over me, it is to counsel you, to pay you your dues fully, to teach you that you may not remain ignorant, and to instruct you in behaviorism. As for my right over you, it is fulfillment of allegiance, well-wishing in presence or in absence, response when I call you, and obedience when I order you." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, used to work hard and give as sadaqah or charity to the poor the wages he received, often sleeping with an almost empty stomach. His avowed enemy, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, grudgingly acknowledged his merits, saying, "If Ali had two houses, a house of gold and a house of chopped hay and straw, he would give the gold in sadaqah or charity before giving the hay and the straw." The Imam was so detached from wealth that he would address gold and silver coins, saying, "Go and deceive someone else." The bravery of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, is proverbial. He played a pivotal role in the battles that were imposed upon the Prophet by the Arab infidels, such as the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of Khaybar, Hunain, and so on, all of which he won almost single-handedly. A person narrates that once he was circumambulating the Holy Kaaba when he heard a lady mentioning some of the merits of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, whilst praying to God. She said, "By the right of the one was chosen for wasaya, vicegerent to the Prophet, ruled with justice, was wise in his judgment, was of spotless character, and was the husband of the Immaculate Fatima, whom Allah is happy with." The person says he approached the lady and asked her, "You know Imam Ali?" She replied, "How can I not know the person in whose service my father attained martyrdom during the War of Siffin? One day he came to my mother and inquired, 'How are you, O mother of orphans?' She said, 'Good.' She then brought me and my sister out. This was after I had lost my eyesight due to smallpox. When he saw me, he let out a deep sigh and recited a poem. He then passed his hand over my face and miraculously my eyes opened. It was as if I was looking at a fleeing camel in the dark night. To end our radio program, we present you a gem of an aphorism from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, as mentioned in the famous book Nahj al-Balagha, where he says, "Those who practice piety will easily bear the difficulties of life." When asked about faith, he replied, "The structure of faith is supported by four pillars: endurance, conviction, justice, and jihad. Endurance is composed of four attributes: eagerness, fear, piety, and anticipation of death. So whoever is eager for paradise will ignore temptations. Whoever fears the fire of hell will abstain from sins. Whoever practices piety will easily bear the difficulties of life. And whoever anticipates death will hasten towards good deeds."
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience, congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam. On this auspicious occasion, we invite you to listen to a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Sodagar.
We congratulate the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, all Shia and followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, all lovers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, on the occasion of the birth that great Imam. I would like to say a few words in regards to Amir al-Mu'mineen that I hope will be beneficial. The hub, the love that we have for Amir al-Mu'mineen would want us to get closer to him. Who would want to love Amir al-Mu'mineen but keep moving away from Amir al-Mu'mineen? If you love him, you want to get closer and closer to him. You want to be like one of the figures that we know of historically, Qambar, the ghulam or the servant of Amir al-Mu'mineen, who stayed with him, served him. Amir al-Mu'mineen felt comfortable with him, shared things with him, or some of the other companions. You'd want to be someone like that. We would want to be someone like that. We would want Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. To want us to be close to him in paradise. And what's paradise worth if we can't be close to Ali ibn Abi Talib? We wouldn't want him to just be wherever he is, and then we're enjoying, I don't know, the fruits, the streams, the other stuff that are described in paradise. You want to be there by Ali ibn Abi Talib, by Amir al-Mu'mineen. In order to do that, we've got to learn from him. Ali ibn Abi Talib is Qasim al-Jannati wa-Nar. Okay? He is the one that tells people, you're going here, you're going there. God forbid when Amir al-Mu'mineen is pushing people in the direction they need to go, he tells me that, no, sorry, you're going this way. Qasim al-Jannati wa-Nar. It's not easy. Ali ibn Abi Talib is very just. He's very just. He won't send someone that is not worthy. We need to follow him. We need to follow his example. We have to understand him. We have to understand him. One of the biggest problems of Amir al-Mu'mineen during his time was people didn't understand him. And unfortunately, even today, we don't understand him. We, the Shia, we don't understand Ali ibn Abi Talib. We don't understand what he did. We don't understand his sayings. We don't spend time analyzing what he said, what he did. Brothers, sisters, I think it's very important for me to remind us, especially in this day and age, we need understanding. We have to think about what has been said. Whatever any speaker comes and tells us. Otherwise, the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen could be used to push people in the direction opposite to what Ali ibn Abi Talib called it towards. The words of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The same way that the Khawarij used the words of God that was supposed to guide the people to Ali ibn Abi Talib, they used the words of Allah to get people to go against Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some people today, because of our shortcomings, our deficiencies in understanding the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, thinking about them, learning, unfortunately, this culture that let's just invite a speaker and they come, and if they're able to increase the volume of their voice to a degree and continue throwing out words, then we consider that to be a good speech. We don't really think on what's coming out of the mouth of this person, with amama or without amama, black or white, ends up being the words that push people against Ali ibn Abi Talib. The funny thing is, using the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib, we have to think, brothers and sisters. Think about what's being said. Think about what you know of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Knowing who Ali ibn Abi Talib was, what he said, is supposed to be helping us make decisions today, not just be proud of someone in history. Qasim al-Jannati wa-Nar means his actions. He is the mizan. He is the yardstick. He is the one that everyone will be measured by. Meaning today, what you do will be measured by what Ali ibn Abi Talib did. Well, you better understand what he did. So you make sure you do what he did, not what the enemies did, not what the lost souls did, not what the people that one day were with Ali in the battle of Jamal, one day with Ali in the battle of Siffin, next day with the Khawarij against Ali ibn Abi Talib. You don't want to be like that. You want to be someone that is with Ali ibn Abi Talib to the last breath. You want to be like Ammar in the battle of Siffin, anytime that they would create confusion to get people that are with Ali ibn Abi Talib to get confused and think twice about being with him. Ammar was there. He clarified. He had understanding. Amir al-Mu'mineen himself said, he said, "La yahmilu hadha al-alam illa ahlu al-basar was-sabr." The first thing is basar, understanding. See what's happening. See what you're supposed to be doing. See what Ali ibn Abi Talib did. See what the Prophet did. See what Hussein ibn Ali did. See it, understand it, analyze it. See what's going on today. See and look at your own life, your own conditions, your own circumstances. See the parallels. And then see, based on that, what's right and what's wrong. I don't know but about you, but I really miss being in Najaf. The Haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen is an amazing place. It's a different place. Ali ibn Abi Talib gives you this comfort, although I know for myself, I definitely am not worthy 100%. But I've spoken to different people, they also said they had a similar experience. There's a line in Mafatihul Janan, Sheikh Abbas Qummi, he says that when you're walking, I had this conversation with a good friend of mine, Allah protect him and give him a long life. The first time we went to Najaf, we got to Najaf on the night of Ghadir. This was the first Ghadir after Saddam Mal'un, the first Ghadir. And just entering the city, you see the dome. It's a beautiful experience. And so we were taken by the buses to, we got a house in Kufa. It wasn't in the area referred to as Najaf. It was some of the larger homes. We were about 200 houses students from Qom. We rented two of the homes of the Iraqi brothers in Kufa. And after we situated and got settled there, got our stuff, went for the ziyarah, got off at Shara' al-Rasul, and we started moving. There's a little curve to Shara' al-Rasul. I don't know. So initially when you start, you don't see the dome. Then suddenly you come to the curve, you see the dome in front of you, suddenly. And as soon as you see that, it's just, especially for the first time, it's a different feeling. I don't know, I can't, words can't describe that. I was having this conversation. This friend of mine said, yeah, it's not just you, it's everybody. Sheikh Abbas Qummi has a poem for that. And I went and found Mafatihul Janan. I found, he says, when you see the dome for the first time, you just want some words to express your feelings. And here are a few lines of poetry. That Amir al-Mu'mineen is, I don't know, words again cannot describe. He's very kind. He's very kind. Very kind to sinners like me. In order to bring them, not the tawaghit who are fighting God, bring them closer. He gives them this experience that we hope, and we ask him on this night of his birth in Rajab that he calls us. We're able to come and to sit in that shrine of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Whenever you go, inshallah, you go many times. Honestly, brothers, sisters, I don't know what, I mean, I don't want this to be taken wrong. I was going to say, I don't know what vacation means besides going to the Ahlul Bayt. This doesn't mean that we don't, you know, have other, you know, material fun and all of that is wrong. No, but I don't understand to have the means and not to go regularly as possible. As regularly as possible. Try to go regularly. Try to go. Whenever you go, when you get to the Haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen, try to spend time speaking to him. He is present, he sees, he hears. And that's how you should see it, although the appearance is different. It looks like a grave. A grave is where someone is buried and someone who is not alive. Ali ibn Abi Talib, don't let that deceive you. That's the deception of the dunya. That's the deception of the material realm. Amir al-Mu'mineen is present. Speak to him in your own language. Tell him your issues. Tell him your problems. And ask him for help. And we ask him from here, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ruhi Fidak. You are here as well. And you see all of this. And you hear everything that was said. If any of it was wrong, you correct it. And you remove this person from pulpit so he will not say things that you do not like. And if it is something that you wish for it to be said, then please accept and remove all the insincerities. We ask Allah to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests, cure all the ill from amongst us, especially this new virus that is going around. Oh Allah, protect the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, cure all those who are suffering from this illness and all other illnesses as well, and all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Matin شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kHz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a televised speech delivered on January 8, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, on the anniversary of an uprising led by the people of the city of Qom on January 9, 1978.
U.S. interests lie in creating instability and chaos in the region. As for the sanctions, the Western Front and our enemies are obliged to stop the malicious move, imposing sanctions against the Iranian nation immediately. As for the sanctions, the Western Front and our enemies are obliged to stop the malicious move, imposing sanctions against the Iranian nation immediately. Of course, I have said many times and would like to say again, that they should lift sanctions and we too should plan and organize our economy in a way that we will be able to run the country, despite the existence of sanctions. I have repeated this time and time again, I'm saying this again now. We should assume that sanctions will not be lifted. Of course, their effects are gradually being mitigated. In other words, they're turning into something of little effect. But even assuming that sanctions will be there, we should plan the economy of the country in a way that we will not face problems with the coming and going of sanctions and with the games that the enemy plays. This is very possible. This is not something that I'm claiming is true. Rather, this is being said by sympathetic economic experts. They say that it is possible and that domestic capacities exist in abundance. We announced this in the form of a policy. The policy is on the economy of resistance, which should be pursued in a serious and intensified manner. Therefore, this is the definite response to sanctions. That we should do this or not do that, this is idle talk. Sanctions are an act of treachery and a crime against the Iranian people, and therefore, they should be lifted. This is one issue.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
As for our regional presence, they constantly question Iran's presence in the region. However, the Islamic Republic is obliged to behave in a way that its friends and allies in the region will be supported. This is our responsibility. Our presence signifies strengthening our friends and our allies. We should not do something to undermine the Islamic Republic's loyal friends in the region. Our presence is like that, and it also leads to stability. It has been proven that the Islamic Republic's presence helps eliminate the causes of instability, such as the issue of Daesh in Iraq, various matters in Syria, and the like.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.